second hour of Issues Etc. Today is Open Lines. Anything you want to talk about, I have several things to put out on the table, some thoughts to share as well. Your reaction, your thoughts, your questions, and your comments, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. After Open Lines, Eric Andre joins us. We'll be talking about Christians and cartoons, The Simpsons, King of the Hill, you name it. We'll be talking about that. He is author of a cartoon review in a recent edition of Higher Things magazine. And then we'll be talking with, hold on a second here, I got to move my iced tea. There we go. We'll be talking with Kareem Baidawi. He is of Pablo, People for the Book Lutheran Outreach. He is a former Muslim. We're going to talk to him about this three-day Islamic festival of prayer and animal sacrifice that you're reading about in the paper, and also the Islamic ritual that takes place during the Hajj, which was last week or so, called the Stoning of the Devil, at which, well, this last week, 250 people were trampled during that particular ritual. What were they doing? We'll find out later on Issues Etc. Roy Moore, remember Roy Moore? The man who will not go away is also the man who may well run for president between now and November on a third-party ticket. He hasn't said he's going to, but he hasn't ruled it out, according to his spokesman. Ousted Alabama Supreme Court Justice Roy Moore, who's still trying to get his job back on the Alabama Supreme Court, says, well, you know, if that don't work out, I might run for president against George W. Bush, see if I can be a spoiler in that race. Well, in addition to the fact that he simply does not go away, I want to know, would you vote for him? A lot of you, when we've talked about the Roy Moore case, supported Judge Roy Moore in his battle against the judiciary there in Alabama and the Ten Commandments Monument. Who knows, if he were president, he might even put a Ten Commandments Monument at the White House. Wouldn't that be something? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Fox News, I don't know how many people sent me this story. Fox News did a story Tuesday, yesterday that is. Religion gets supersized at megachurches. It's just a little puff piece on Joel Osteen and his church at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. 25,000 people every week worshiping there. You know, that outstrips, I read the entire article looking for Bill Hybels' name. He didn't get mentioned. He didn't get mentioned. I thought to myself, wow, you talk about megachurches and you don't mention Bill Hybels. Well, Joel Osteen has more people in church, and that's the way it works if you're a megachurch. If you're bigger, you're better. No, Rick Warren was not mentioned either. Rick Warren falls in the middle of the pack when it comes to churches that size. He really does. If you're over 2,000 people in church on Sunday morning, then they call you a megachurch, according to Church Growth Today. You got to have 2,000 weekly attendance. Then you're a megachurch. Anything smaller than that, I don't know what you call that. Mini church? I don't know. We don't hear about many churches. Maybe we should start a mini church movement. Wouldn't that be cool? I have to give that some thought. There are 842 megachurches in the United States. They still make up only 1% of those who go to church. Only 1%. You wouldn't be able to tell by the way they're being touted by everyone, but only 1% of Christians in the United States go to these megachurches. But if you read the papers, or if you looked at what comes out of church offices, or out of the offices of church bodies, you would think that this is, you know, where everybody goes, at least where everybody should go to church. Well, Joel Osteen has discovered the secret of bringing people to church on Sunday morning, or at least bringing people into his building on Sunday morning. He's very clear about it. Remove all obstacles. Remove all obstacles. And the obstacle he mentions here in the article when he is interviewed on Fox News is the cross. He says, it's not a churchy feel here at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. We don't have crosses up there, he says. We believe in all that, but I like to take the barriers down that have kept people from coming. A lot of people who come now are people who haven't been to church in 20 or 30 years. Apparently the cross was the barrier for them, and that's why they took it down. So he's discovered something. You can fill your building on Sunday morning as long as you avoid the cross, the image, and apparently the message as well. Another factor of this story, if you read it, also points out the fact that Joel Osteen down there at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, when he preaches a sermon, he doesn't talk about sin. He says that's a downer. I think for years there's been a lot of hellfire and damnation. You go to church to figure out what you're doing wrong, and then you leave feeling bad, like you're not going to make it, said Osteen. We believe in focusing on the goodness of God. Sin no longer a factor here in this preaching. So, no sin, no cross. Imagine the day, and I'll get on to the other story here in just a second. Imagine the day at Osteen's church when they were walking through the facility, and they hadn't yet taken the cross down. There's a cross, say, in the worship center, on the wall. Just imagine a big wooden cross on the wall when they still had one. Or maybe it's out on the sign outside. And they're walking around having the conversation that they, well, Pastor, we're big and we're growing, but we want to grow bigger. Now, what do we need to do to grow our church bigger? What do we need to change around here? Imagine the day when they're having this conversation. What do we need to change around here to really grow this church? Imagine the moment when one of them points at the cross and says, you know, if we really want to grow, we got to get rid of that thing. That thing is a barrier. We got to get rid of that thing and everything it stands for. I ask, a barrier to what? If the point of bringing people into the church is to deliver the message of Jesus as Savior, you're telling me that the message of Jesus as Savior and His cross is a barrier to the message of Jesus as Savior and His cross? I have more thoughts on this in just a moment, but again, those phone numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We asked about this yesterday. See if we can get anybody to bite. I'll drop the line back in the water again. The story, the campaign coverage there from Monday this week, candidates reach out to black pastors, voters in state. One of the black pastors in this article is quoted as saying, we're being courted by the Democratic presidential candidates, fewer in number now than they were when the story was written. We're being courted, as we should be. Do you expect the Democratic candidates to court your pastor, your church, on Sunday morning if they showed up and said, I'd like to have a few words here during the worship service? What would you make of that? What if George W. Bush wanted to come and talk to your church? If he came to court your pastor and your congregation? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. More on all of that, but first let's go to the phones. Speak first with Mike, who's calling from Canada. Mike, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. I couldn't help but call in today. I read Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, and was thoroughly disgusted with his take on worship. And I didn't put two and two together until I just heard your last conversation, and I realized that the way Rick Warren views worship with, you know, that worship isn't for you, but it's actually, you know, for God, or you're doing something for God, is really not a whole lot different than Monty Python's take on worship, that I think it's in the Holy Grail, where you have the priest saying, you know, oh God, you are so big, and we are all very impressed in the church service, and it's, I don't think that's, you know, that far removed.
That's from The Meaning of Life, I think.
The Meaning of Life, yes, right.
Interesting. Mike, thank you very much. Oh God, you are so big, and we're all so very impressed. Hey, you could make a great praise chorus out of that. Just get it to rhyme. It's short, it's sweet, it's to the point. It says everything that apparently needs to be said. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Next up, Lisa. She's calling from Houston, Texas. Hi, Lisa.
Hello.
Hello.
All I wanted to say is that the cross is always an offense. It was in the time of Christ, and it still is, but if we cater our message to not be offensive, we have no message.
Lisa, thank you. Now, it might have been a little difficult for the rest of you to hear her clearly, but the gist of her comment there, the cross is always an offense. In fact, it's St. Paul, isn't it, who says it's an offense. It is foolishness to Greeks, and to Jews, it's a stumbling block. The word he uses there, scandalon, an offense, something that people stumble over. But to us who are being saved, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. If you remove the offense of the cross as though it were a barrier to getting someplace where you, getting someone someplace where you need them to be, I ask, where do you want them to be eventually? The cross is a barrier to what? I thought the point was to get them to the cross. Scott's calling from, let's see, Bloomington, Minnesota. All these calls from all over the country. Scott, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi.
Yeah, you posed a question just a little bit ago regarding whether or not, you know, if the president came, would I have him, want to have him in my church to talk? I don't think I would.
And why is that?
Well, I think that, you know, I mean, all the criticism people get about church and state and crossing borders and that, I think that that would not be in very good taste. For one, I just think that he's the leader of a country, yes, and we pray for him every Sunday, but to have him come and talk in our church about political situations, I think that kind of crosses that line.
Okay, Scott, thank you very much. Does it go beyond just kind of a breach of etiquette or being in poor taste or maybe crossing the line of the proper relationship between church and state to have a politician come in? And I'm talking about not just using the church to make a speech. You could use the church building to make a speech. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about showing up on Sunday mornings, as politicians often do. Amazingly, they are often given the pulpit. What I mean is they are often allowed to basically speak instead of the preaching of God's word. Sometimes the press ignorantly even calls it a sermon that they delivered. And then they'll say, here's an excerpt from so-and-so's sermon that he preached at a such-and-such a church this Sunday, and it's about health care and national defense or something like that. Who knows? It might be an improvement over the sermon they normally hear. Dave is on the line from St. Charles. Dave, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, I have a topic that is maybe a little bit old, but I wasn't able to call in a couple weeks ago when it was being discussed, and that is concerning daycares. As I recall, there was a strong criticism of daycares breaking up the family, etc. That might be true in some cases. There may be some legitimate criticism there, but I have criticism against that criticism concerning, against myself. 20 years ago, I was a widower raising a young child, a daughter, and daycare was a good answer for me. It so happened that in a flower shop where I got flowers for my wife's grave from time to time, the woman there had been a child of a father who had lost her mother, and her father had to place her with his sister, in other words, her aunt, while he went to the city to make money to send home to his sister to help raise his daughter. There were not daycares back in those days, years ago, and I was fortunate daycares were existing such that I could leave my daughter as I went to work.
Dave, thank you. I think the conversation we had, the criticism that was leveled and the warning that was leveled about daycare was not so much about that kind of a situation, a single parent simply trying to support a family and trying to say, I'm going to raise this child, but I need someone to help me. That was not the criticism of daycare. The criticism of daycare was predominantly, I think, almost exclusively of two-parent families where both parents are working basically to pay for their extra toys or for their inflated lifestyle, and the kids get to spend virtually every waking moment with someone else so the parents can work so that they can not only pay for the daycare but also for the toys that get them from here to there. And that was the criticism. The two-parent working family that depends on daycare and whose kids suffer therefore. Dave's back on the line. Dave, welcome back.
Yes, I had a second point if I could make, too. I know some churches, I know one particular, and know of others that I can't name, who actually use daycare for outreach ministry. By providing daycare for the general people in the area, their children come to a church with a daycare in it and are able to thereby be exposed to the church. And
yeah.
The church has a chance to minister, so it's actually an outreach. So that's another thing. So,
But I think you got to weigh this, Dave. I mean, you're talking about it as though it's all good. Is it really a good outreach?
I didn't
for...
say all good, but it seems like Christmas is all bad.
All right, Dave, thank you. You know, I've talked about this. It might, in fact, be immoral for churches to run daycares where they allow parents to basically warehouse their children. You are allowing parents, you're giving parents the means and the opportunity to neglect their kids. If we did this in any other sense, if we called it child neglect time, where it wasn't that people worked, it's just like, you're tired of your kids? You're tired of them? You're sick and tired of your kids? You feel like you'd like to neglect them for a while? Drop them off. We'll take care of them. The church would never say that. Now, this is obviously a very thin line that we walk. But if the church is going to be responsible in what it does with this kind of outreach, and it can be an outreach, if it's going to be responsible, it has to take into account the law of unintended consequences by saying, well, yeah, we'll take care of your kids. And folks, it happens everywhere. 6 a.m. in the morning till 6 or later than that. The children literally this time of the year arrive at the daycare or the school before the sun comes up. They go home after the sun goes down. I've got kids at home. These kids can last about till the little one till 8:30 and then the older one till 9:30 before you know it's time for bed. Let's say the little kid gets home at 6 or 7 o'clock. You got to feed him. You might have a little bit of homework. Who knows? It's bedtime. 5 days a week, that kid sleeps. He maybe eats at home, spends the rest of his day away from his parents. And I'm not just talking about the school hours, the 8 hours of school hours. I'm talking about 12 hours. And we say, well, you know, it's not cool. It's not quantity, it's quality. I've been a parent for a little while, you know. I've got a kid who's going into those teenage years. And I'll be honest with you, this is just my opinion. There are times when my kids need quantity. When I can't squeeze quality into 15 minutes a day. I mean, there's no amount of quality I can inject into 15 minutes that will make up for the fact that I'm letting somebody else raise my kids. Jane's calling from Arnold. Jane, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I have a question from Bible study Sunday at church. We're studying Revelation and with Dr. Louis Brighton's material, which is just awesome. And he showed us in the first chapter the Trinity, where it says who was and is to come. And he says it's God the Father, because then later on it says and Jesus Christ. And so then it says the spirits of the seven churches. If can you call the Holy Spirit spirits, or you know what is that right there? And I'm going to hang up and listen.
Okay, thank you, Jane. This is a little iffy because in that passage it's difficult to determine whether or not the writer of the book of Revelation is referring to when he talks about the spirits of the churches. Certainly, the church has no spirit but the Holy Spirit. But it could possibly be a reference to those angels that are mentioned earlier in the book. Angels of the messengers of the seven churches. Is it appropriate to speak of the Holy Spirit as multiple spirits? Well, Scripture says one spirit. Pretty clear that there is but one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. All other spirits are suspect. The book of Revelation goes on to refer to that, at least in a visionary form, to refer to that Spirit as the sevenfold Spirit of God. Not that there are seven spirits, but the sevenfold Spirit of God, which I would take to mean seven being symbolic in the book of Revelation of God's saving work through Christ. That the Spirit's purpose is to bring God's saving work through Christ to men. That's why he's called the sevenfold Spirit of God. Not that we break up the Spirit into individual spirits. Scripture does not permit us to do this. One Spirit. Okay. What would you think if someone invited you over to their house let's say, just put yourself in the position of, you got a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and they invite you over to their home for the first time to meet their parents and their whole family. It's a big event, isn't it? I mean, this is going to be first impression. This is going to be a major meeting. I remember when I met my in-laws when I was courting my daughter for the first time. I was nervous. It was big. What would you think if someone said, I want you to come over and meet my parents? And they brought you over to the house. And when you arrived there, they spent all their time showing you the home entertainment center, showing it off. Listen to this. And they turn it up as loud as it'll go. Man, that's really shaking the walls, isn't it? Then they took you in the kitchen and they showed you the amazing facilities that they had for preparing food in this house. Wow. And by the way, come into the bedroom. You got to see what we got going on in the bedroom there. We've got a rec room downstairs you wouldn't believe either. Come on down. We'll show you the whole rec room. Oh, and for your convenience, this house is great. Bathroom facilities. We not only have the toilet, we got the little the other little doohickey they use over in Europe. The bidet. We got one of those, too. And a hand dryer. They take you out the backyard. Look at that jungle gym. The kids could have a ball on there. And all the time you're thinking, I thought I was coming over here to meet the family. And then they take you out and show you the garage. It's a five-car garage. We can fit more cars in that garage than most people have on their whole street. And they've got a driveway, big old looping driveway. And when we have really big parties, everybody can all park right there on the driveway. Oh, and you want to meet the groundskeeper, too? We got a great gardener. I mean, that's why the yard looks so beautiful as it does. And then at the end of the visit, if you're lucky, at the end of the visit, they walk you through the living room. And as you're walking through, they say, oh, and by the way, those people sitting over there, they're the family. It's my mom and dad, my brother and sister, and that other kid. I don't know who that is. And by the way, there's the dog, too. Thanks for coming over. Thanks for coming over. What would you think? You know, people get invited every Sunday morning to come to places to meet, to be introduced to a new family. And the parent of this family. And they get shown the sound system and the food service and the parking lot, the grounds, the gym, the other facilities. Listen to this sound system. We can crank this thing up so loud that people across the street complain. And then, if they're lucky, they get introduced to the person that they came there or they were supposed to be coming there to meet. If they're lucky. Oh, by the way, as you're leaving, oh, by the way, that's Jesus over there. Come back next week. Thanks for coming by. It's called the megachurch movement. We'll talk more about it when we come back from this break. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The teaching of the entire Scripture is made up of two doctrines, the law and the gospel. With the proper distinction between law and gospel, one correctly understands God's Word. Without that distinction, Scripture remains a sealed book. Discover the proper distinction between law and gospel in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes. If you'd like to order the book, God's No and God's Yes, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Call weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Or order online at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on God's No and God's Yes and a way to order the book. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The Justice Department has hired a man known for his successful and aggressive prosecution of pornography. Does this signal a new zeal in prosecuting pornographers? Keith Peters found out.
Attorney General John Ashcroft announced the appointment of veteran pornography prosecutor Bruce Taylor as senior counsel to push federal obscenity prosecution issues. Justice Department spokesman Brian Sierra.
He was brought on to complement an effort that's been underway over the past couple of years to restart obscenity prosecutions after a 10-year absence.
Mike Schwartz of Concerned Women for America says Taylor's appointment is long overdue at Justice, considering its lackluster performance during the Clinton administration and the first few years under President Bush.
You know, we went through the entire Reno regime at the Justice Department without any prosecutions for obscenity. During the Ashcroft regime at the Justice Department, we've had just a handful.
Schwartz says that's largely because people at the Justice Department don't know how to go after porn, and more importantly, they don't have the motivation to do it.
Bruce Taylor knows how to do it. He has won convictions during his previous tenure in the Justice Department. He's the person they go to for instruction in this. He is motivated, and I'm sure this is a new day as far as obscenity enforcement is concerned.
The Family Research Council says that Bruce Taylor has prosecuted more pornography cases than any other person in history. FRC hopes that the Justice Department, under Taylor's leadership, will begin vigorously prosecuting illegal pornography. For Family News in Focus, I'm Keith Peters in Washington.
Sierra says that Taylor has prosecuted over 100 state and federal obscenity jury cases. That, plus his work with the Justice Department over the years as an outside advisor, brings them the kind of experience they're looking for to aggressively attack pornographers. Mr. Taylor also served as a senior trial attorney during the administration of President Bush's father. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Warm up the whole family with a visit to the Delta Dental Winter Zoo. The St. Louis Zoo is offering free family fun activities celebrating Lewis and Clark's Corps of Discoveries and the animals they encountered on Sundays in February through the 15th from noon to 3 in the Living World. Weekly Lewis and Clark and You games and activities will bring out the explorer in everyone. That's the Delta Dental Winter Zoo at the St. Louis Zoo, Sundays in February through the 15th in the Living World. Issues Etc. is partially underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, check out our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. God's No and God's Yes, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February.
You know, when I hear pastors like Joel Osteen down at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, largest megachurch in the country, say, we don't talk about sin anymore. We like to talk about the goodness of God. I hear a profound disturbance in the force. No, I hear a profound misunderstanding of God's word in terms of law and gospel. It's not just a Lutheran thing, folks. The distinction between law and gospel is the key to understanding Scripture rightly, to preaching Christ and Him crucified for the salvation of sinners, the message of sin and grace, of our fall and Christ's resurrection. It's the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, one of the most basic resources that you could possibly have on the distinction between law and gospel. God's No and God's Yes is the name of the book. It's $9.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House. Just give them a call. You got 25 minutes to do it today or tomorrow during business hours. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040 is their number. Visit them, if you would, at one of their two locations here in St. Louis, 3558 South Jefferson, 3558 South Jefferson, or here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. You can also browse before you buy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information there on God's No and God's Yes, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. When you call, when you write, when you go in, mention Issues Etc. By the way, on that subject, tomorrow on the program, we're going to start a weekly series with Pastor Tom Baker. Kind of prime the pump before Tom comes back with Law and Gospel again. Do a weekly series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Pastor Tom Baker, of the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio program heard here on AM 850 KFUO very soon called Law and Gospel. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Oh, also, law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the anniversary of the U.S. Constitution tomorrow, and we'll be talking about Jacob, the Old Testament Saint Jacob. Dr. David Adams of Concordia Seminary will be our guest tomorrow. A full day of guests tomorrow on Issues, Etc. It's open lines for your questions and your comments. And let me get to this Fox News story that so many people had been sending to me. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Religion gets supersized at megachurches. Ask Americans what Sundays are for, and many are likely to give you one of two answers, watching sports or going to church. This is a story from Fox News by Amy Sims. These days, a growing number of megachurches may satisfy both camps, providing entertainment and an uplifting message to crowds so big that they rival the attendance at sporting events. There are currently 842 megachurches, non-Catholic churches, with at least 2,000 in weekly attendance, and I've always wondered why they leave the Catholics out. I've always wondered. Who knows? Apparently, apparently with 2,000 plus years of experience and 1 billion Catholics worldwide, they don't know how to grow churches. Go figure. They host an excess of 3 million people on any given Sunday, according to a research group called Church Growth Today. These massive holy houses attract churchgoers by the thousands with celebratory services that tout contemporary music, television screens, and sermons that aren't churchy, according to the pastor of the nation's largest church. But critics say that the sin-free pep rallies don't encourage personal transformation and reflection, keystones of religion. Oh, that's why they don't include the Roman Catholics. They weren't made in America. There we go. That's right. Christian history only dates back to the revivals. The first and second great awakening. That's right. The church wasn't born until somewhere after 1776. And the Catholic Church obviously is illegitimate then. I jest. Instead of a pulpit, pews, and a group of familiar faces found at the traditional community churches, megachurches can resemble a campus. They are so large that you can select the activity that you like, said Ken Woodward, regular guest here on Issues, Etc., and Newsweek's contributing editor who covers religion. If you want to lose weight Jesus' way, you can join the weight loss program or join a basketball team. These churches have so many people, they don't just sponsor a team, they sponsor a league. Not everybody can afford a country club, says Ken Woodward. At the biggest church in the country, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, Pastor Joel Osteen preaches to some 25,000 people each week, and sin is not on the menu. Osteen said his goal is to, quote, give people a boost for the week. He goes on to say, I think for years there's been a lot of hellfire and damnation. You go to church to figure out what you're doing wrong, and you leave feeling bad, like you're not going to make it, Osteen said. We believe in focusing on the goodness of God. Critics say megachurches' party-like atmosphere take the spirituality out of Sunday services. It tends to be a guilt-free, sin-free environment, said Woodward. These places are a bit too bubbly. It's very chummy with God. Richard Wise, a 20-year member of the small traditional Wesley United Methodist Church in Union City, Indiana, said he finds this type of service perplexing. Quote, sin is in life and sin is everywhere. We are all sinners, he said. If you just leave church feeling good, you're missing the whole point. The point is you need a purpose in life. Wise Church draws about 150 people for Sunday services. Well, there you go. Why listen to this bozo? He only has 150 people in church on Sunday. Phooey on him. I'm not going to read the rest of that paragraph. I do not want to know what he has to say because he's obviously at a dying church. Let me see. Get past what he has to say. Okay, back to what Osteen says. Osteen defends Lakewood's way, saying the lively and inclusive atmosphere is attracting a whole new generation of parishioners. Quote, I have parents tell me all the time that their kids will sit down and watch us on TV, or that they want to come to the service because it's simple and something they can understand. Some Lakewood qualities that appeal to a younger set are, quote, the best lighting and best sound system, You see how far I can turn this baby up? A youth ministry program that attracts hundreds in every service kicks off with 30 minutes of upbeat contemporary music, not hymns, played by a live band. It's not a churchy feel, says Osteen. We don't have crosses up there. We believe in all that, but I like to take the barriers down that have kept people from coming. A lot of people who come now are people who haven't been to church in 20 or 30 years. However, those used to a personal touch in their religion aren't convinced. Quote, people can go and enjoy the service but really don't have to participate, says Wise. But it's that participation that really makes for a good Christian. While the number of megachurches has doubled since 1998, they still only represent 1% of all churches in America. They have multiple staffs able to specialize and mobilize people with a diversity of needs. The really large church has a myriad of small groups, which is really where the heart of the church is, says Wise. The reason these churches grow large is because they know how to care for their members. The pastor doesn't know your name, but they... Or even that you're a member, I guess. Lakewood's attendance has grown so massive that the church recently bought the Compaq Center, a former sports arena, which is being remodeled to hold an even larger congregation. This will be the first church in the country to seat 35,000 people. The seriousness of traditional churches scared many parishioners away, Osteen said, but the big warm hug delivered by megachurches is bringing them back. I think it's a place of life and victory, he said. They want to be encouraged and uplifted. But Woodward said this approach to religion isn't helping parishioners. Quote, if I'm already a pretty good guy, why do I have to go to church to hear that? Sin has really disappeared from the pulpit. It's too much of a downer, I'm afraid, says Woodward. That's the story from Amy Sims, Fox News. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Talk about mobilizing people for action. Maybe if we're really watching, you know, organizations that can mobilize people in large numbers. I mean, why talk about 25,000 on a Sunday or 35,000 on a Sunday filling the Compaq Center? I wonder if they're going to rename it the Compaq Center. Maybe they'll now call it just the Lakewood Center. Who knows? I wonder if they'll take the advertising down. I mean, that's a good source of church revenue. Caller called and suggested maybe the megachurches could learn from the Muslims. They recently, last week, had 2.5 million people all crowded into Medina and Mecca and elsewhere. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Felt compelled to share that with you, given the fact that so many people had emailed me that article from Fox News. It's open lines, anything you want to talk about. About a little bit more than 10 minutes left. Let me toss that one question to you again, since no one has bitten on this one. Judge Roy Moore, remember when we talked about him so much? Fighting a battle against the judiciary there, the federal judiciary. He was a Supreme Court justice, the chief Supreme Court justice of Alabama. Put up his monument. Federal court says take it down. He said no. They said fine, we'll have your job. They had his job and the monument too. Now he's fighting to get his job back. There's an appeals process. He's been cited, I don't know how many counts the ethics board cited him for after he was removed from his job as Supreme Court Chief Justice. And now he says he's not ruling out the possibility he might run for president on a third-party ticket against George W. Bush. Now, those of you who supported him in his fight down in Alabama, would he be a possibility? You're not so very happy with George W. Bush about a number of things? Here's an alternative. You don't have to vote for a Democrat. You can vote for Judge Roy Moore. He says he has not ruled it out. He didn't have any plans right now, but maybe. You think he'd make a good president? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, the decision in his appeal comes next month, thereabouts. Okay? So, if he is planning on doing this, I don't think he'd have any trouble raising money. I mean, at least a decent amount of money for this, if he wanted to run for president. Jerry's calling from South County. Jerry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi, Todd. First of all, Judge Roy Moore would make an excellent president, but I don't think he's got the right connections that presidents that are selected people that we vote for. I think they have to have a certain amount of connections. That's why I don't think John Edwards is going to be president. He could be vice president. But I think if Judge Roy Moore could really make a difference if he ran for the Senate or the House, that's where he doesn't need the connections. He needs the vote of the people, in my opinion. Now, you were talking about these mega theater churches. There's one down the street from us. It's a Baptist church, and it's a theater. Actually, you have plays there and everything. I don't feel that it's churchy at all. I mean, I feel like I'm in a theater. Are they leading up, these mega theater churches, are they leading up to, like, the one world pagan earth worship that the, you know, that it seems to be what the Revelation talks about? Is this some kind of a movement, you know, in that respect? And I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks, Jerry.
Thanks.
Well, you know, that all depends. Because the size of the church is not the issue. It's whether or not it is still preaching the message of the church. Revelation does seem to indicate that there will be, I shy away from the term like one world pagan religion. There's an apostate church, the Great Whore of Babylon, the apostate church. It appears to the world to be, and the church will credit it with being the bona fide church, but the book of Revelation says it's a harlot sitting on the beast, drunk on the blood of the saints, the apostate church, the fallen away church. Are mega churches an indication of that? Not in and of themselves, but insofar as they are forsaking the message of the cross, taking the message of the cross, shoving it in the background, putting it in the storage room until everyone is properly prepped with 30 minutes of music and who knows how many weeks of going through classes on what a dandy thing it is to be a Christian. Then we bring out Jesus. To the degree that they are obscuring the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, any church, regardless of its size, is apostate. A church that does not preach the message of the cross is not a church. It's an apostate church. You can have a staff of 50 pastors. They can call themselves pastors, I guess. You can have a building that rivals a sports arena filled with people who call themselves Christians. But if the message of Christ is missing, the church is not there. There may be Christians in and among those people. Who knows? We'll take the example of Osteen's church. I'm sure he gets around it in some way of talking about sin, but he says he purposefully avoids the subject of sin. He doesn't want people to come there and feel bad about themselves when they leave. You know, I think he's misunderstood something. I think he really has. I can leave church feeling terrible about myself, but great about Jesus. In fact, that's pretty much how I leave church most Sundays, feeling rotten about myself, but great about Jesus, thinking nothing of myself and everything of Christ, because my pastor has preached that I am a sinner who needs the sinless Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, apparently, the dots are not being connected with Joel Osteen down there in Houston, Texas, because he thinks if you preach sin, people will go away feeling bad about themselves. And that's true. If you only preached the law condemning people's sin, they would go away despairing, or they would go away thinking they're keeping the law and they'd be a bunch of Pharisees. Either way, they're going to hell. You know, maybe he shouldn't have taken the cross out in the first place. Because if you omit the cross and everything it stands for, and the message of Jesus Christ, and him crucified for sinners, then the only thing, you can't talk about sin then. You could drive people to despair, because you will not have any hope to offer them in the face of their sin. You notice that that's how law and gospel work? If you mess up one, you mess up the other. If you omit one, you have to omit the other. If you confuse one, you automatically confuse the other. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So while I would not say that this is a sign of the time, well, it's a sign of the times without a doubt, but it's nothing other than what the church has been doing throughout history. There's always been a church that has said, we got better things to talk about than Jesus. There's always been this move in the church. An apostasy, a low simmer of apostasy in the church, where people have said, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, just not that high of a priority for us anymore. We got other things to talk about. So you leave our church feeling great about yourself, getting a boost and hearing about the goodness of God. Somehow that's delivered without God reconciling you to himself in Christ through that death and resurrection. But you leave feeling good about yourself. I guarantee you, folks, hell is going to be full of people with high self-esteem. Hell is going to be full of people who feel great about themselves. Now, I don't think they feel so great about themselves once they enter into eternal damnation. But up to that point, I mean, look at those goats. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, these people have a pretty high estimation of themselves. They actually are arguing with Jesus about things that they say they did, and he says, you didn't. There's the judge of all mankind saying, you didn't, and they're saying, oh, yes, we did. They feel great about themselves. Obviously, they have not heard the message of sin or the Savior. You know, they just don't recognize who Jesus is, maybe. And certainly, Jesus doesn't recognize who they are. He says, depart, I never knew you. Depart from me. Ann's calling from Crestwood. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Todd. I have a question about a statement that was made at my Bible study yesterday, and I was troubled by it. She said, without knowledge of God, we cannot please him.
What do you think it meant?
Well, it sounds like it makes me think right away of good works. So, without knowledge of God, we cannot please him.
Well, you know what it made me think of, Anne?
Pardon?
It made me think of the passage, I think Hebrews 6, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
But do we please God anyway? The only way we please God is by standing behind Jesus, kind of, and saying, I'm with him.
You are absolutely right, but listen again to the passage. It says, now, and I'm going to put the best construction on it, say the person who said that, when they said without knowledge of God, was making reference to faith, although faith is not just knowledge of God. But the passage says, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Okay.
What about faith pleases God? What about faith pleases God?
It is his gift to us,
mm-hmm,
through Jesus Christ.
Let's back up for a second.
Okay.
Let me ask it this way. When we ask the question, what about faith pleases God? Is the subject of faith pleasing to God, me, or the object of faith?
I'm the object. I'm the receiver of it.
We are the subject of faith because we do believe. I mean, we believe is a gift from God.
Okay.
But it is the object of faith that pleases God. The object of faith is Jesus. Just remember it this way. I mean, when you hear that passage, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The writer to the Hebrews is not telling us that something we do pleases God. He's saying that what Jesus has done and what Jesus has done pleases God. And when we forsake what we do and trust what he has done, deny ourselves, follow him, die to self, live to Christ, however you want to put it, faith is by definition an abandonment of self.
Okay.
And a total dependence upon someone else, namely Jesus Christ. And okay. It is not that the act of faith pleases God. It is that the object of faith, Jesus Christ, pleases God. Remember it this way. only Jesus pleases God.
Yeah,
period.
It gets back to what he's done, not what we do.
And whatever works, Christ works in you throughout your life as a Christian. Whatever works, he works in you through you. They please God only because Christ has done them.
Exactly. Okay. That statement made it sound like, I mean, that it's something about me doing something. Or, well,
I can understand how someone could say it, Anne, and mean that those who have no right knowledge of God, that is, no faith, cannot please God.
Right. Someone
who does not trust in Jesus Christ and his obedience, his life and his death and resurrection, no matter
right.
how hard they strive, will never please God.
Right, right.
All right?
Okay, thank
Anne,
you.
Thank you for the question. Oh, we have so little time left. You know, what would you think if someone asked you over to their house and said, I want you to meet the parents, and when they brought you over, they spent all their time showing you their sound system, their beautiful garden, five-car garage, rec room in the basement, speaker system in the bedroom, amazing facilities in the bathroom, introduced you to all the neighbors, all the friends, all the kids hanging out in the backyard playing on their magnificent jungle gym, but never introduced you to the family. You came and you went and never met the person that you were supposed to meet. What would you think? You would think that that family is probably not very important to that person, right? When you don't feel the need to introduce someone. My wife used to get rather upset with me. I'm not telling any stories out of school. She used to get rather upset with me when we'd meet people. And she'd say afterwards, you didn't introduce me. And I'd realize I didn't. Because I know folks she doesn't know. I didn't introduce her. And to her that said, I'm not very important. That's what it said to her. A church that doesn't feel the need to introduce Jesus Christ and him crucified to sinners obviously does not consider Jesus very important. If they consider other things, all the other bells and whistles, all the other things and all the other people more important than introducing a sinner to Jesus, there's a problem. Or saying to a sinner, you know, you need to meet this Jesus. You, not just you want to, you need to. You need him because he's the Savior for sinners like you and like me. We need him. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. Tomorrow, Pastor Tom Baker, beginning of a weekly series on the proper distinction of law and gospel. We'll be right back. Oh, no, we won't.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.